All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you so much for the mercy of this moment. We thank you for who Jesus is. We thank you that he comes and finds us in our portion in life and does not leave us to ourselves, but opens our hearts and minds to the glory of his presence, the power of his redemptive work, the power of his blood to cover us. We thank you, Lord, that you have continued to speak faithfully down through the centuries and that you have a design and a purpose, and you lead each of us, Lord, from where you find us, step by step, as you teach us to seek you. And we just thank you for that. Pray for Dave and family as they're away. We just ask for safety and a safe return home. Thank you for the mercy of this moment. We would pray for those leading in the service presently. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would touch the hearts and minds of those engaged and those listening, that the knowledge and the saving power of Jesus Christ would rest upon us. Thank you for these moments. We pray for our city. We pray for our state, our nation. Pray for your people around the world, Lord, that there might be an awakening, a preparation, a heart's open to the glory and the power of Jesus and for the transformation that only he can bring to pass. Thank you for these moments. Help us to think on these passages of Scripture and to see Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, if you have this to follow along, you know that there are, and this is a little awkward for me, but I'm filling in on Dave's material, and we'll do the best that we can in this process. We're picking it up at Messiah is... I think I have the right spot. Hold it. Yeah. The Messiah is greater than David. And so Psalm 110, 1 to 4. What this is going to be is let's get into our scriptures, open them up, and take a look at it. What I need is for folks to volunteer to look up these various passages that we put up here. Now, in Dave's material, he has a listing from each of the Gospels. If you're familiar with the study of the Gospels, you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. You know how the word breaks down. Optic is seen, and a synonym, they are alike. They look alike. And so I've listed one passage, but there's parallel ones in Matthew and in Luke that say basically the same thing. So I need someone to look up Mark chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. Just raise your hand if you're willing, and I'll just check off that you will. Yes. Okay, thanks. Acts 2, 34 to 36. Just go for it. Yep. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15. Thank you. Hebrews 1, 3. Okay. Would you mind doing 1:13 also? It's asking a lot. Yeah. And Hebrews 4:4 through 5:13. It's not that many verses. Yeah, okay, thank you. Okay, very good. Now, the whole idea here that we're looking at is, again, from this Jews for Jesus material and looking for the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. We want to see how God has brought this to pass in terms of the experience of Jesus Christ. So, Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4. I will read that one. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so the New Testament passage, can we have Mark 12, 35 to 37, please?
And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great
Yes. Was the leadership able to answer that question that Jesus places before them? They weren't, were they? There's always this, I wouldn't say confusion, but there's always this address on the part of Jesus that his answer or his question to them is deeper and stronger than anything that they were able to see or to understand at that moment in history. It's the coming of the Spirit. It's the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes our grasp, our hearing of this message, stronger and more clear. Acts chapter 2, 34 to 36.
David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured for this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ."
All right. So Jesus is being placed into, by that language, placed into that position of authority and power over them, the very Jesus whom they crucified. Do you find it interesting at all, or what do you think about this idea that he challenges them in reference to their having crucified him? What do you think would be the impact? What ought to be the impact in their minds and hearts in being accused? Say again?
Humanly speaking, you would expect them to be very angry.
Yes, exactly. Peter?
Maybe they should repent.
Well, certainly that's where he's leading them. But this awareness, there's always this confrontational thing about the gospel, isn't there? That it doesn't let me cloak anything about myself. It confronts me in such a way that I have to answer the accusation. The accusation is that I was there. I was one of those in my natural state. I was one of those who stood in front of the cross and made fun of the Christ as he died. And so as the apostles under the moving of the Spirit now begin to speak to the people around them, there is this confrontational element in which whom you crucify. It was your sin. It was your anger, your hatred. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 25 to 28.
"For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has not put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all."
Okay. And so the greatness of this person, Jesus Christ, everything that he is accomplishing is to bring submission to God in this process. Hebrews 1:3 and 1:13.
Purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"?
Okay, so we see this position of Jesus Christ is one greater than any other person. Is it? No angel has occupied this place, and so Jesus is elevated in this declaration. Hebrews 4:4 through 5:13, please.
For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God forever For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal greatly with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child.
Okay, thank you. That was really a long one. Yes. Yeah. Whoa. Nor did I. I want to spend just a moment there. Would you go to that passage, Hebrews chapter 4, and note the progression that is made. And I'd like to talk about that for just a couple of minutes. The progression that is made in reference to the revelation itself. We go back to Hebrews in chapter 4. Notice, if you would, God in verse 3, "Now we who have believed enter the rest just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere has been spoken about the seventh day." Now let's notice the progression of this revelation. And these words, "And on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains, "For some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest..." So what's happening here in terms of God's revealing of the process of salvation? What's the progression?
So is he referring to the Israelites when he says they received the good news and failed to enter because of disobedience?
Yes. I would say so.
The physical promised land? The ones that died in the wilderness?
Yes, that would be the physical lesson about a spiritual truth when one fails to respond to what God has revealed.
But that's what that verse is referring to.
I would say so, yes.
It's saying good news, which is also a definition of gospel.
Yes, that's correct. Okay. And it was good news. Remember where the Israelites started? Started in slavery in Egypt, dying under the hands of the Egyptians. Yeah.
So responding to your question, I think this passage, the writer of Hebrews is talking about rest and sort of taking us through the history of Israel as like God's rest, sort of maybe paralleling salvation a little bit.
Exactly. Okay, but as each place along the way, whether it's the Israelites coming to the Promised Land or whether it's David's rulership, are those, David's kingdom, are those the places of rest? Are they the real rest, the final rest? See, that's the point of his argument here, is to lead us through that history and bring us to this place that only in Jesus, the greater King, Jesus, the one who is providing the thing that is needed, is that rest found that we need. Now, along the way was the kingdom under David, and we read about David. Was that kingdom under David a place of rest compared to the period of the judges? That's an easy statement, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, it was. Was the rule under Solomon a greater place than the history that had led up to it? King of peace, I mean, the prosperity of the Israelites at that time. And so all these things are shadowing and picturing along the way the greater king, King Jesus, that we're all to be looking forward to and to gain this. So what happens in verse 12 of chapter 4? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's something we'd like to hide from. Left to ourselves, we would choose to cloak ourselves, to give the best face forward, and yet this confrontation of who Jesus is and what he has done brings us to that place when everything will be dropped away, and who we actually are, what it is that he has rescued us from, becomes part of that journey to salvation, in fact. We begin to see what we actually are and his rescue of us in that process. Any other thoughts or comments? Try to keep moving through his material if we can.
The last thought is like today's sermon, right?
Pardon me?
The last thought that you mentioned there,
yeah.
Laying out the beer is like today's sermon.
Yes. Yeah. Jesus comes and tells me everything that I ever did. Yeah. Yeah. And then provides me release. A path, yes. Provides me deliverance, for sure. Okay, so Messiah is greater than anything before. Messiah rejected, Psalm 118, 22 to 24. And again, I'll read that. Psalm 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, it's for the religious people of that day, Jesus disrupted everything. Jesus broke everything apart, learning to rejoice and be glad in what God has done in the person of Jesus is a discipline that we are led to in our lives as he impacts us, as he transforms us, as we're challenged by the things he confronts in our lives and engages in the process of changing us. So this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad, because Jesus came to people who rejected him. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Can someone look up for us Matthew 21:42? And again, the Synoptic Gospels all have basically the same phrase. So I just picked one of them. But it's a continuing testimony. Through the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they each address a different aspect. I think Matthew was about the kingship of Jesus. Mark was about servanthood. I can't remember what Luke was. To the Gentiles, to the nations, the Messiah to the nations. But their recording of the information is all basically similar. Matthew 21:42.
Okay. Jesus said,
is what the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Okay, so there's a quotation from this Old Testament passage. What about Acts 4, 9 to 12? Oh, you got a question?
No, I'll do it.
Okay, thank you. Go ahead, we'll just read it now.
If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.
Okay.
Jesus is the stone your builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved.
Right. So Jesus in conflict with religion. Conflict with religion. Religion being defined as what man does in an effort to please God as opposed to salvation. Ephesians 2:20. Yes. Okay. All right. Christ the cornerstone that was rejected. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 8. Yes.
And into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. This is 1 Peter 7. Oh, yeah.
1 Peter 2, yeah.
Oh, 2, 2.
Yeah. Okay, although I like that verse too.
Yeah.
Okay. What does a passage like that tell us about the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our own lives? What are we reminded of when we hear a portion of scripture like that? What are the principles that are at work in that? Right. Yes. Yeah, the whole idea that God finds us, I've heard it said God finds us, God seeks us seeking him. You know, who sought whom? It's a mystery of this salvation, but God comes to us where we are in our own life's experiences. And he confronts us with our need of him in that process. Any other thoughts or comments on these passages? Yes.
And African Americans who have been converted to Catholicism one way or the other are sort of in a unique situation because they're a minority in the churches that they go to and so forth. And they're also a minority among their own people because their own people, for the most part, aren't Catholic. So you aren't Catholic, kind of wishy-washy, you know, you're really involved and so forth. And when you think of her growing up and when she talks about all the different things that she did as a Catholic, and then she found Catholicism empty, and she said, well, when she talked about needing to start a faith situation for her daughter, it was like, well, I can't take her back to Catholicism because she knew that was empty. Of all of the involvement. And so she went to Lutheran church that's right around the corner here, down the street. And she was there for a long time, and that was the pastor who said, well, what's missing is, you know, you're missing your people. And that was enough for her to say, well, we're not going here anymore. So, you know, she didn't go into a lot of the details and so forth. But when you go back, and I went to Lutheran churches and went to Mass for an extended period of time as a Christian, and looked at the worship services and said, why are these people missing this? I mean, it's so obvious. And it's all there. How do they go to this Sunday after Sunday? And they repeat all these things, and they pray all these things, and they listen to all these things. And they don't get it. And she's talked about going back to Lutheran churches or going back to Catholic churches and saying, well, why was the gospel here the whole time? And I couldn't see it. And it's part of the process of God searching for us as opposed to us searching for him. And she would describe herself as a searcher.
Yes.
When she met Gloria, and Gloria said, you've got to come to my church. And it was, she never heard the message.
Hmm.
She was saved before the pastor. She didn't even know who the pastor was. She never heard one word. It all came from the choir singing and saying, this one little thing just makes the whole difference. And it was purely supernatural. And you can't even say, and Pastor Butler is a very, very good preacher. And he's probably the next best evangelist I have ever heard of outside of Billy Graham. And he gets 100 or more respondees every service that I've ever been to.
Hmm.
But he had nothing to do with it because he hadn't even spoken.
Yeah, God's moment to speak to all of us, and all of us who are believers know that moment, or the vicinity of that moment, not necessarily precisely when we were converted, but we realized at some point that God had brought us on a journey that only He could bring us on, and that we were the respondees, not the initiators. Just a grand mystery. Thanks, Pete, for that account. Anything else? Jesus being presented before us as the Messiah. Matthew 1:18, 25-29. Pardon me? Did I say Matthew?
Yeah.
Thank you.
There's not 118 chapters.
There isn't. I don't know. We better check it. All right, 25-29. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So if we can have somebody pick up here on Matthew 21:9, please. Go for it, Steve.
Can we do it now?
Yeah, go ahead and read it now. We'll just do it this way.
And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Okay, thank you. Mark 11:9. Of course, this is the triumphal entry of Christ. Mark 11:9-10. Yes. Thank you.
Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest in heaven.
Okay, thank you. Luke 13:34-35. Yes, go ahead.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Luke 19:38.
Blessings on the King who come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven.
Okay. And John 12:13.
They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel.
Okay. Right, so the people are announcing or they are recognizing who Jesus is. There's an interesting tension that happens in here in Luke. So if everybody would turn to the Luke, I think it's the Luke 19 passage. Luke 19. And the tension is between what they say in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, of course, the Pharisees don't appreciate this particular comment, but does anybody remember what the angels announced when Jesus was born about peace? Peace on earth. It's interesting that in a religious response here. Of course, they misquote the Bible, but that's pretty easily done. But the idea of peace being in heaven and not here on earth, not while it isn't a claim of Jesus, at the same time, it's not acknowledging his fully who he is and what God is doing, that is now peace on earth done by God. Not just the idea that peace in heaven is like how most people think of God. He's over there, he's up there, he's distant, he's separate from us. But the angelic announcement is that God has come to earth. God is here. There is peace here now between God and man. And this is the confrontation or the difference between what the angels announce and how the people respond to the actual coming of the Lord Jesus. Okay, Messiah acclaimed. Let's see if I can follow Dave's notes. Messiah born of a virgin. We know these passages pretty well, but Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself, and this is a confrontational point. We actually talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking through these passages in Isaiah. But a confrontation between King Ahaz and the prophet Isaiah. And then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. This is verse 13. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. So Ahaz is trembling over the kingdoms that are coming against him. And so Isaiah gives this testimony that there is going to be one who is going to deliver, who is going to bring deliverance, that it will be a virgin will be with child. God is going to do something unheard of, something unknown. And so if someone could look up then Matthew 1:22. I'm in the wrong section. Well, let's look at that anyways. Matthew 1:22-23. Go ahead, when you find it, just read it.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Okay, and then Luke 1, 31 to 35. As soon as you find it, go ahead and read it. All right. So it's going to be a supernatural event. Mary does not understand all that is going to happen, but she is receptive to it. The Spirit of God is going to come upon her and overshadow her, and the child will be born of her as a virgin. Okay, Messiah, a great light. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And I will read that one. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So if someone could look up for us then, Matthew 4:13 to 16, please. And you find it, just go ahead and read it.
Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Yes. So, just in passing here, what kind of comment could we make about the mindset, the awareness of Jesus as he is going through this process? What ought we to think or to understand in reference to this journey Jesus is taking? He's living out his life in a sort of a different plane than you and I live ours. What's he aware of in this process? That narrows it. Okay.
He's fully aware
of who he is and what he is doing and all of the passages that have gone before that have talked about him, and he is consciously and purposefully living them out. Having the right mindset and awareness of Jesus as he engages in our world's realm is extremely valuable to us. He is consciously, he is purposefully remembering these things that he has caused caused the prophets to say about him. He is aware of this and engaging in it as he goes through this process. This is something you and I don't do this. We go from day to day seeking God's transformation of our hearts and our lives, seeking to be changed, seeking to be salt and light. Jesus, of course, is the light himself, and he comes satisfying what he has already said will come to pass. Having this awareness of it, at least in my mind and heart, it helps immensely. How about Luke 1, 76 to 79? Someone read that for us, please. Okay. All right, thank you. Let's, just for a moment, let's go back to Genesis. I think Dave took us through this some time ago, but Genesis chapter 22, which is the event where Abraham is led to Mount Moriah and is commanded to sacrifice his son. And in verses 16 to 18, would someone read that for us, please? Actually, if you don't mind, begin with 15, verse 15 to 18.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me.
Okay. So what's going to be a consequence, a progressive picture of God's blessing on Abraham? What's going to happen in terms of this thing that Abraham has engaged in and satisfied God with? What's going to be the impact? It's going to be a blessing on all nations. It's why we're here having this discussion, isn't it? We're the all nations. And Abraham, of course, Abraham wasn't technically a Jew. He was a Chaldean. And the whole story of history of the gospel builds and increases. And you and I are here today hearing this message of the gospel because of this promise of God to Abraham. And Abraham, as far as he could, was faithful and responded to God's command. Comments or thoughts? Let's skip forward to the next one. I don't have anything on the board for it, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 and have let me put some of these verses up. These are verses that we have, look. What's that? How so?
Well, you only wrote those on the board and we got through all of them.
Well, it's not even close to what Dave gave us to do, so we're he'll like that when he comes back. He can just teach us again on this. So we're interested in Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, and he gives us in one of the gospel accounts we did that one? Okay. The next set of verses, right. Sorry. 7, and then Luke 1, 76 through 79. And we're going to skip down then to John. Sorry? John 6, 51. John 14, 27. Acts. Okay, let's see if we can get through. We only have a couple minutes left. Let's see if we can get through these verses. Actually, there's one more, Colossians 2 and verse 3. Okay, if you could just find those, and let's move down through the list. Can somebody read for us then Luke 1, 76 through 79?
We already did that one.
We did that one.
It's in the last section.
Okay, so John 6, 51 then?
Yep.
Did I get this out of the wrong section? Okay. There we go. Okay, can we get to one that we didn't read yet then? How about 14:27?
No, John, I think. John. You're good with John.
John 6:51? Okay, if somebody's got it, let's go. Because we only got 5 minutes.
I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.
Okay. Interesting phrase. Drove the Jews crazy. Because it speaks of cannibalism from their surface of hearing this. He quotes, Dave quotes in this as he's setting it up, the Messiah would be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, from the Isaiah passage. So John 14:27. Did we do that one yet? I don't think so. 14:27. Okay, as that wonderful counselor and all that God provides for us is the issue of fear. At the heart of this verse is the issue of fear. What does God do in our lives in terms of providing for us? He takes away the fear. Acts 10:36. Okay, so now peace has come through the person of Jesus Christ. Peace between us and God. God has established that and brought peace into our lives. Romans 9:5. Okay, so the position... Who this Jesus is that God has sent is this crucial issue. Recognizing who he is, God over all, with all authority and all power. And then Colossians 2 and verse 3.
In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
They're hidden. Why are they hidden, Pastor? Revealed in his time. Okay, so there are things that are now revealed. Even so, we don't understand all of what he has revealed, do we? So they're revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and he becomes then the focus, a continuing focus in our lives as we would pursue him and try to know who he is. I think we best stop there. Any comments or thoughts? Yeah.
One just quick question, or depends on how quick, but when we went over the virgin birth, I was wondering, was that merely for a like miracle sake, or was that almost needed for God to be a perfect sacrifice, to be born of woman and not of man?
You're referring to the event of the virgin birth
right.
itself.
It's like in Romans 5, it talks about how like it was sin is passed through Adam even to those who...
Sure.
Yeah.
Well, it certainly doesn't mean that there's no sin passed through Eve. I mean, through the woman. It doesn't mean that. I guess what jumps into my mind, and I'll open it to comments, but is Job cries out and longs for someone to stand between him and God and to place a hand on both. Because of who we are as image bearers, whoever redeems us must be both God and man. And so God puts it in this supernatural category to bring himself into this world's realm. I don't know, somebody want to try to say that better? Work on that?
Better than that.
Yeah, go for it.
No. Well, he answered correctly.
Pardon? Absolutely. Yeah.
So you answered correctly.
Yeah. Pete?
Jesus would be the first person in the human race that would not be born from a normal situation since Adam.
Yes.
And Adam, you know, he's often referred to as the second Adam, and that sin came into the world through Adam, and so the salvation had to come through the second person. So
yes.
He would be unique.
Supernatural event.
Because Adam was created supernaturally.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. Very good. Do you want to ask any more on the question?
No, I
think okay, cool. All right, great. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we need your blessing today. Thank you for the word spoken. Thank you for your word written. May you give us a hunger, a thirst, a diligence, an eagerness to pursue your word and understand the revelation of yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. What you have done, what you are doing, what you are going to do, may you fill our hearts and minds with the power and the glory and the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are faithful in speaking down through the centuries, and that now you are speaking into our lives and the lives of the people around us. May we be salt and light and faithful to our Lord and Savior and find grace and mercy for the days before us. Thank you again for your love and your kindness. Thank you for the word spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.